Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
I want to tell you a story here. In the mountains of the Pacific Northwest, a man was sitting beside a campfire while he roasted some kind of bird over the fire with eager anticipation. About this time, a forest ranger came upon the camp and asked the camper what he was preparing for dinner. The camper replied that it was a seagull. A frown came over the ranger's face as he informed the man that it was against the law to kill that particular bird and that he would have to give him a citation. The camper responded by telling the ranger how he had lost his way and had consumed all of his food. In desperation, he had managed to kill this seagull to maintain his strength. After listening sympathetically, the forest ranger told the man he would let him go this time with just a warning, and the camper thanked the ranger profusely. Just as the ranger was about to leave, he asked the camper, "Just out of curiosity, what does seagull taste like?" Thinking for a moment, the camper responded, "Well, I would place it somewhere between spotted owl and a bald eagle." Have you ever discovered that maybe it's better not to say too much? When I read through the Gospels, it always seems like Jesus just says a little too much, which seems to get him into trouble. Now, we have been, the last 2 weeks, looking at the account of Jesus healing an invalid of 38 years. And he did it on a Sabbath, which created a firestorm of controversy. Now, some Pharisees who had been questioning this man found out it was Jesus who healed him. And so they go to Jesus and confront him. And Logan's going to come this morning and read our text, which shows us the extent of this conversation and what transpires and the things that Jesus says. Logan's going to read John 5, 16 to 47.
Hello. There we go. Oh, shoot. It's about to fall off. Okay. Thank you for letting me read, Pastor Ed.
You're welcome.
And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Amen. "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?
Thank you, Logan. Excellent job reading. So this miracle that Jesus performed in John 5 was the third sign or miracle that John highlights in his gospel. Now, signs always point to something ahead. They point to something else. The signs in John's gospel point to Jesus' works and who he is. We need to know Jesus' person and power, who he is and what he does. This passage describes who he is. He is the Son of God. Now, we often will say about Jesus, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. But do we know what it means? Here, Jesus explains what it means. Now, if you were reading a Bible and it was the red letter edition, remember those? You would be in luck. There's lots of dialogue here. I remember as a little kid, I had a Bible and it had the red letters in it. And I would be so excited when I would come upon a story with the red letters. But let me tell you that the black letters are just as inspired. So no worries if you don't have a red letter Bible. What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? Let me share four things that Jesus says here about him as the Son of God. The Son is equal to the Father. That's the first thing Jesus is explaining. In verses 16 to 18, the Son is equal to the Father. And that's exactly what Son meant in that culture, equality. And the Pharisees understood it as such. That's why Jews never or rarely called God Abba or my Father. And Jesus did it a lot because they understood that to say God is my Father would imply a sense of equality with God. And that's exactly the way Jesus used it and meant it. Unity, oneness. He's saying, I'm more equal with the Father than you know. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To the Pharisees, this was blasphemy, punishable by death. And there are some people in culture that say, Jesus never claimed to be God. He most certainly did, and he clearly is right here. And Jesus knew they were saying this about him, and he didn't deny it. He didn't correct them. If he wasn't equal with God, then he's being very deceitful to correct that error. Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Why did he say that? Because this whole controversy centers around healing this man on the Sabbath day, which violated their understanding of the Sabbath. And Jesus was also guilty because he commanded this man to carry his bed on the Sabbath day, which was work. But Jesus is saying, God is working even now, even today, on the Sabbath day. And if God wasn't still working, this world would spin out of control. God did indeed rest from creating the universe on the seventh day, but he hasn't rested from sustaining it. But the Pharisees didn't get it. They did not know God like Jesus did. And so they wanted to kill him, which is very clearly violating the law of God, the sixth commandment, right? Thou shalt not murder. For them, the Sabbath meant idleness. For Jesus, it meant work, God's work. For them, the Sabbath was a burden. For Jesus, the Sabbath was rest, resting in the work of God. So as believers, the Sabbath is more than a day off, which we definitely need. As human beings, we shouldn't work 7 days a week, every day, every week. We wear out, we break down, so we need a physical rest, a day off. But the Sabbath has a deeper meaning. The writer to the Hebrews expresses it. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That means that we've rested from our works so that we're free to do God's work. We can't work our way into heaven. We can spend our whole life trying. Once we realize that it's all God's grace, then we rest from our works. We're free to do what God wants. And that's what the Sabbath is all about. Our focus is on God and others. Here's a second thing that the Son of God means. The Son does what the Father does. The Son does what the Father does. We see that in verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, don't miss this, it's important. I can do nothing by myself. Not, I won't do anything, but I can't do because the Father and I are one. Again, he's expressing the unity between himself and the equality with the Father and Son. What the Father does, the Son does. The Son does what he sees the Father doing. The Son can do nothing on his own. Think about that. We think that we can do plenty without God, but we really can't. His power is what's at work within us. He gives us our breath. He gives us the ability to do whatever that we do, or we couldn't do it. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Through him. It's his power working through you. If you rely solely on yourself, you will fail. You must receive his power that will work through you. Now, Jesus could have done many things in his own power, in his own strength. I imagine he could have created 5,000 Big Macs if he wanted to feed the crowd, and we're going to get to that story. Or he could have destroyed these Pharisees with a wave of his hand. When he was tempted to turn stones into bread, that would have been his own power. It would not have been what his Father was doing. It would have been what Satan suggested. The Son only does what he sees the Father doing. And Jesus knew the Father intimately. Plus, he also prayed for the Father's will. I mean, what a novel idea is that, right? Pray and watch what God is doing so you can join him in it. Remember the childhood game Simon Says? When you were playing that game, the person that was doing the Simon Says would say some kind of command, and if he said or she said, Simon Says, then you moved. If you didn't hear that phrase, you didn't move a muscle. Well, Jesus was playing the Father Says. He only did what God told him to do. And wouldn't that be great if we would do the same? That we would do what God is leading and telling us to do. And some of the men this morning were speaking about that. The Holy Spirit was leading me to say something. That's excellent. And Jesus is our example. The more I cease from my own works and my own strength and rest in the work of God, the more Jesus Christ is going to work through me. Here's the third thing about the Son. The Son has power to give life. Verse 21. The Son has power to give life. That statement would have stunned the Pharisees because they knew only God can give life. Only God can raise the dead. And Jesus said he could too because he's equal with God. Again, they're one. There's unity within the Trinity. Jesus is claiming to be God here, that he gives life. Let me go on to the fourth. The Son has judgment entrusted to him. The Son has judgment entrusted to him. We see that in verses 20 through 30. Now, we all know God is the judge. James 4:12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? George Will, in his book, Men at Work, writes, "Baseball umpires are carved from granite and stuffed with microchips. They are professional dispensers of pure justice. Once when umpire Babe Pinelli called Babe Ruth out on strikes, Ruth made a populist argument. He reasoned, there's 40,000 people here who know that last one was a ball, tomato head. Pinelli replied with the measured stateliness of John Marshall, maybe so, but mine is the only opinion that counts. God's is the only opinion that counts. Ultimately, he's the judge. But it says here that he entrusted judgment to Jesus because, guess what? They're one. They're equal. There's unity within the Godhead. And that's why Jesus deserves the same honor as the Father, because they're one. So your attitude toward Jesus is how you feel about God. You can't say, well, I love God, but I don't know about Jesus. Or I ignore Jesus. You can't love God and minimize who Jesus is. And that's what cults do all the time. They diminish Jesus. They minimize Jesus. They make him to be a mere man rather than the Son of God who he is. And when do people pass from death to life? When do they have eternal life? Is it when they die and go to heaven? No. Jesus says it's when you hear and believe. When you hear and believe, you've crossed over from death unto life. Heaven and hell is settled for you. That's great news. I just encourage you, just keep walking with Jesus. You've crossed over to life, so finish well. Jesus is here talking about spiritual death. And all of us once were dead. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Then you heard God's voice and you believed and you received the free gift of eternal life. You may not have even realized you were dead. I know I didn't before I was saved. I thought I was very much alive, but I was spiritually dead. I was separated from God. I was on the road to hell. But I believed in Jesus and passed to life. Now, some who are spiritually dead, they may not know they're spiritually dead. They haven't heard God's voice yet, but they will. They'll pass to life. But Jesus says there are some that will die in their sins to rise out of their graves to be condemned. The Bible teaches that at death for the Christian, the Christian's body goes into the ground and is buried. And then their spirit goes to heaven to be with God. And that at the resurrection, their body and spirit are reunited again. And they will live forever with God. But the Bible also says that the unbeliever at death, his or her body goes into the ground and is buried. And their spirit goes to hell. They await a later resurrection of their bodies, will be raised and reunited with their spirit to stand before God at the judgment, the great white throne judgment. Sentence will be passed, and they'll be sent to the lake of fire forever. Jesus said this, not me, not TV preachers, so please don't shoot the messengers. But this is why it's so important to tell people about Jesus so they can believe on him, so they can pass unto life. Jesus went to the cross so you could cross over unto life. Every person is going to hear God's voice one day, either now unto life or then unto condemnation. Now, Pharisees and rabbis would often use the phrase witness or testimony. It was a part of the stylistic way that Jews taught. And Jesus used that technique too. And he's using it right here at the end of our passage. He's saying, I'm not making this up. I really am the Son of God. And there are five witnesses that I want to call to the witness stand that will testify on my behalf that that's true. The first witness Jesus calls is John the Baptist in verses 31 to 35. Now, John the Baptist was very popular in that day. Many came out to hear him. In fact, they considered him a prophet. In fact, he was such an impressive person that they asked him, even the religious people, "Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "I'm not. But here's who is. Jesus is," in John 1, 27 and 29. "Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist was a very good witness because he's saying, that man, Jesus, is the Son of God. The second witness is Jesus' miracles. Verse 36. Jesus says, "Okay, you don't believe John the Baptist, then look at what I've done. My miracles that I do authenticate me." Matthew 11:3-5. "And said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them.'" This is drawing from Isaiah 35. I want to show you this passage. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Isaiah saw Jesus coming from so many years before. And then Matthew knows this Isaiah 35 passage and says, that's exactly what Jesus did. He's the Son of God. He did these miracles that Isaiah said that the Son of God would do. Jesus' miracles are good proof and evidence that he's the Son of God. The third witness is the Father. In verses 37 and 38. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, here's what he said. Matthew 3:16-17. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him." Here we see the Trinity, don't we? "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So the Father's testimony is, Jesus is my Son. That's very good proof. These men claimed to know God very well, but they had never seen his form or heard his voice. The Father is a great witness. So is the fourth witness, the Scriptures. We see that in verses 39 and 40. "For the Pharisees, the Bible was a book of rules. They read it, but they didn't understand it. They certainly did not see Jesus in it, but Jesus understood the Bible." Listen to what he said in Luke 24:27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted it to them in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself." Wouldn't that have been a cool Bible study? That Jesus could have gone throughout the whole Old Testament and pointed out things. "This is about me, and this is about me." And they would have said, "Wow, I never saw that before." The Bible can't give life, but it tells us who can. So don't worship the Bible. Worship the one who gave us the Bible. The Bible is a very solid witness that Jesus is the Son of God. And the final witness that Jesus called that day was Moses. In verses 45 to 47, they thought Moses was on their side because he wrote about the law and not violating the Sabbath. But Jesus said Moses was against them because the law that he wrote pointed to him. Think of all the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. It points to Jesus. The Passover lamb points to Jesus. The tabernacle and all the furnishings, the feasts, all point to the person of Jesus as the Son of God. Those are called types. And there are types all over the Old Testament that point to Jesus. In fact, Moses even said, there is a prophet coming. And Jesus says, I'm him. Moses wrote about me. So who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. If he's equal with God, then I should worship him as God. If he does what the Father does, shouldn't I? If he gives life, shouldn't I receive it and walk in it and tell others about it? And if he's the judge, then that means I'm not the judge. That's not my responsibility. It's his. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.